I want to conclude the service tonight with the preaching of the word of the Lord. We want you to turn in God's word to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we want to read some verses from this chapter together. This is a wonderful chapter. We read of the stone being rolled away. We read of that wonderful statement in verse number 6. He is not here, but is risen. And then we find the two on the road to Emmaus walking from verse number 13. The Lord was walking with them during their journey, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't realize it was him. And then eventually the Lord did reveal himself to them, and they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. And he spoke to them. And we want to break into the reading there in verse number 36. So this is just as they are speaking and saying that the Lord is risen indeed. In verse number 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat or any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what has taken place in the house of God tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the praises unto our risen Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for being here among the people of God tonight and being able to lift our voices in unity and sing unto our God. We pray, Lord, tonight that if there are any in this gathering who are not yet saved, that thou wilt open their hearts. Lord, give them understanding, like you gave understanding there to the disciples. Lord, help them to see their need of a Saviour. Help them to see the glory of Christ. Help them to see that time is hastening on, and they may not get another opportunity to repent from their sin and trust in the Saviour. And therefore, tonight we pray, Lord, thou wilt give the gifts of faith and repentance unto this meeting. Oh, Lord, save the lost. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. And cause sinners to hear tonight. Call them by name tonight. Cause them, Lord, to be able to do no other thing other than to bow the knee and take their place as a sinner at the foot of the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for that song that our brother opened with about the blood, Lord, that flowed from our Saviour. And souls so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. We thank thee, Lord, there's still power in the blood. We thank you, Lord, the blood is able to save and to cleanse from every sin. And even this night, precious souls may be converted and brought to faith in the Saviour. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray, and give me help, filled with thy Holy Spirit, to minister this word. At the close of this Easter Lord's Day, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be in our midst and speak, we pray. Extend thy kingdom even through the preaching of the word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. In the early 1700s, there was a young man studying at Oxford University. His name was Gilbert West. He was recognized in his day, and after he died, as one of the most impressive of the English poets. And he was known for his ability and skill with a pen. As a student at Oxford, he set out to debunk the Bible's account of Christ's resurrection. He did not believe in Scripture. He did not believe in Christ. And therefore, he thought it was foolish that so many people were following after this fable in his mind. So he sat down with a Bible and a pen in his hand to highlight that this could not have possibly taken place. However, instead of achieving his desired goal, he ended up proving to himself that Christ did rise from the dead. And ultimately, this man was converted by the grace of God. He published his conclusions in a book in 1747 entitled Observations on the History and Evidences of the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And inside of the book, he wrote these words, "Blame not before thou hast examined the truth." And it was the examination of the truth, the examination of the Word of God, that found this man convinced of his sin, convinced of Christ, and brought to call upon the Lord in faith. Now, he did make some conclusions in that book. He said, if Christ had not risen and proved himself by many infallible tokens to have risen from the dead, the apostles and disciples would have no inducement to believe him, to acknowledge him as a Messiah or the anointed of God. He points out the success of the gospel is evidence of Christ rising from the dead. The insufficiency of the men who preached it, that is a proof that Christ rose from the dead, because the gospel certainly wasn't spread through powerful men, but fallible men, and the strong opposition of it in the world. We as Christians do believe that Jesus Christ not only lived, but also died, and he rose again. We believe tonight that he is still alive and is alive forevermore. He lives in the power of an endless life. And one of the greatest realities of the evidence of a resurrected Jesus, one who is truly alive, is the very fact that we are meeting in this place tonight singing praises unto him. Because I could take you through so many people in this gathering who once loved the things of the world and who once were in the bondage of sin, and who once were slaves to the devil, but they have been saved by the grace of God. They have the Spirit of God dwelling within, and they have been born again and washed in the blood that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed on Calvary. Now, not only do we have this physical proof tonight in this meeting, we also have the scriptural proof. This is God's Word. It's a living Word. It's alive tonight. God speaks through his word. And therefore, what I want us to do tonight, as we bring our time to a close, is to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ said himself about his resurrection after he had risen again. And we find that in verses 44 down to verse number 47. Let's read, first of all, verses 44 and 45. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. We find, first of all, tonight, the prophecy of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the prophecy of the resurrection in verses 44 and verse 45. Now, it's interesting to note that the Lord says these words at the start of verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." So it's interesting that what he says to them after the resurrection is actually the same as what he said to them before the resurrection. There is that harmony with the message that Christ preached before Calvary and the teaching that Christ did after Calvary. You will notice that it was necessary for all prophecies regarding the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fulfilled in order for the work of our salvation to be complete. That's what he said. He told them before. Even he died, he said, it was necessary that all things must be fulfilled which were written. And do you know that every single prophecy concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ with regards to our salvation has been fulfilled? Matthew takes special care when he's writing his particular gospel, saying that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Now, the Lord Jesus gives a description of the Old Testament. He says at the end of verse 44, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So his division of the Old Testament is to fit into the law of Moses. That's the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets, for example, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, and the Psalms. So that's the Lord's division. So what prophecies were written in these books and were they fulfilled? Well, if you keep your hand there, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to the law of Moses. And there in the law of Moses, we have the very first prophecy of a coming Savior, one who would defeat Satan, one who would be victorious over sin, and one who would give life to those for whom he died. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, and the Lord is speaking, God is speaking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is speaking to the serpent here. Put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In theological terms, this is what is known as the proto-evangel. Proto meaning first, and evangel, good news. This is the first mention of the gospel in Scripture. Because while man had fallen in sin, God did not cast Adam and Eve off. But he promised a coming Savior, one who would crush the head of Satan, one who would destroy Satan and his power. And as we were thinking last week, if you are not saved tonight, you're under the bondage and power of Satan. You're in your sin. But there is one who's been sent that can destroy Satan and his power over sinners and his power over you even this night. So there we have in the law of Moses just one example of many of a coming Savior. And the prophets turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Because there we have one of the most well-known passages, as if we're standing at the cross here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is talking about the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. And we can go and take a pen and write beside every verse, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Because Christ fulfilled every prophecy concerning the work that he had to do upon this earth. Turn over there to Psalm 22. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Shepherd. But there in Psalm 22, we have the Psalm of the Cross. Over 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ walked in this scene of time, these words were written, and we hear these words, and you will know them so well. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18. They part my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. And what we read in Psalm 22 is an insight to the work of the Saviour, but to the mind of the Saviour, the thoughts of the Saviour, as he hung upon the cross. We're able to enter in, because the Holy Spirit has given us these words, into that communication of the Saviour in prayer to his Heavenly Father, as he hung between earth and heaven, suffering for the sins of his people. And what makes it all the more amazing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and as he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, he knew every single word of the psalm. Every single thing that lay ahead, every single thing that we have to face. And yes, on the cross of Calvary, our Saviour fulfilled every prophecy of Psalm 22 and all of the other prophecies in the Psalms, as well as in the books of Moses and in the prophets. However, it's not just the Old Testament that contains the prophecies of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel before we come back to our text, Mark's Gospel in the chapter number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught that he was going to be die, and then that he was going to rise again. Consider verse number 31, Mark chapter 8 and verse number 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Turn over to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Turn over to Mark chapter 10, and we find again, this is emphasized, let's read from verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now it's interesting to note that it wasn't just his disciples who heard that message. Because if you turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 27, you will find the Pharisees very concerned after the death of Christ. If you look there, verse number 62. Matthew 27 and verse number 62. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver, and that's what they called Christ, the deceiver. We remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So here we have the prophecies of even the Saviour himself. And can I also just say, when we consider that, the whole of Scripture is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, right there from the book of Genesis, right through to Malachi, it's all about the Saviour. It's all pointing towards the one who would come to save us from our sin. However, having heard all of that, having known many of those Scriptures off by heart as they were Jewish men, the disciples still needed the help of the Lord to understand what was written in Scripture and to make personal application to them. Look what it said in verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. You know, as I thought about that, there was no doubt that these men knew the Scriptures. They had learned the Scriptures. They could recite the Scriptures. But there's a whole world of difference in understanding the Scriptures. Do you know that every Sunday night, before we come into this church building, that a group of God's people gather in a prayer room, and they pray that the Holy Spirit would be in our meeting that is to come. And you know what we pray? That the Lord would open the understanding of sinners. Because the Holy Spirit needs to open your heart to receive the gospel. And maybe it has been that there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and over recent weeks, your understanding has been opened. And you sit here tonight not just knowing about the scripture, but knowing that this is true. Knowing that God is speaking to you. Knowing that you are the sinner for whom Christ has died. Knowing that the work of Calvary was for you. And tonight God is calling you not just to know, not just to understand, but by faith call out upon him. See, many a person is found tonight in hell with some knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge doesn't save. We need knowledge, but it in itself doesn't save. Friend, we need to act upon that knowledge. We need to exercise faith. We need to say, I believe that what God has given me in his word is truth. And therefore, I take him at his word. And I call upon the Savior to save me. The Christian always ought to pray that the Lord would open their understanding, because Christians need help too in the understanding of the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the wonderful joy of being a Christian and continually reading the word of God is that you can come to a passage you might know off by heart and read it again, maybe for the 80th, 90th, 100th time, and still get something new. Because the Lord can open your heart and show you those new things. So the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about is the prophecy concerning the resurrection. And it's very clear that all of those prophecies have been fulfilled. Secondly, the Lord speaks about the purpose of the resurrection. Look what it says, verse 48 or 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. In other words, we could say, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Can I say tonight that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the central parts of the gospel and the Christian faith? Now, we know that the perfect life of Christ was essential so that he, as the Holy One, without any sin, could take the place of sinners upon the cross of Calvary. We know that his sacrificial death was essential because there he gave himself an offering for sin. And the blood shed at Calvary is sufficient to save us and to cleanse us from our sin. But the Bible also teaches very clearly that the resurrection was essential. The life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential. And I want to just show you some verses to show how essential it was. What is the purpose of the work of the resurrection? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 1, you will see in the first instance that the resurrection showed that Jesus was the Christ. The resurrection proved that Jesus was the Messiah. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So part of the work of the resurrection was the declaration, this is the Christ. This isn't an imposter. This isn't a deceiver, but this is indeed the Son of the living God, God the Son. Now we will not turn to it, but in John's Gospel, early on in his ministry, the Jews said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they thought he was speaking about the temple in Jerusalem, and they said 46 years it took in the building of this temple, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. And therefore, we read, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus said. So we see another example of the fact that while they heard the scripture, they didn't fully understand it or receive it. But here's the first thing. This resurrection proves that Jesus was the Christ. Secondly, it is essential to our salvation, because in 1 Corinthians 15, we read these words, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Now, we are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord, the blood of Jesus. Romans 5 and 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So we are saved by the blood of Christ. However, we're also saved by the resurrection. Because it says in Romans 4 and 25, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. So the blood is applied. And Christ has risen again. Therefore we can be justified. That's the gospel. Not only that, it's essential to our sanctification. Our brother mentioned this morning in his preaching. That it's through the power of the resurrection that we can walk in holiness. And we read in Romans 6:4 that like as the Father, or as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So why was the resurrection important? That we might walk, having been saved by the blood of Christ and through his resurrection, justified, that we might live in newness of life. No man or woman can live the Christian life on their own. No man or woman can live a life that brings glory to God in their own power. It's absolutely impossible. However, there is power to live in the victory of Christ. There is power to do what is right and Christ-honoring and God-pleasing. And therefore, if you're trying as a Christian to honour God in your own strength, stop that now and repent of that. And pray that the Lord will give you the power to live for him. The resurrection also reminds us that there's one praying for his people. Where's Christ today? Well, we read in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, the one who walked upon the scene of time, and the one who was crucified to the tree, and the one whose blood was shed, and the one who died and gave his life a ransom for many, and was wrapped in those grave clothes, and was put in that sealed tomb, the one that rose again, is in heaven tonight praying for his people. Our Saviour is alive. Do you want to know what he's praying for you? Read the great high priestly prayer of Christ in the book of John. You'll find that he is praying that the Lord would keep you from the world while you live in the world. That the Lord would sanctify you through his word, for his word is truth. That the Lord would keep you and strengthen you and bless you. Christ is praying for his people. And I'll tell you, if we could only get a glimpse into that throne room of God and hear what Christ is praying for you and for me, dear Christian, we would fear no man, we would fear no devil, because Christ is praying for us. It also teaches us the resurrection that we too shall rise from the grave. In 1 Corinthians we read these words, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now there were other people that rose from the dead in Scripture, or were raised, I should say, from the dead in Scripture. Think of Lazarus. Think of the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. But each one of those then went on to die. Christ became the first fruits of them that slept because he rose never to die again. And whenever the trumpet shall sound, the bodies of the dead in Christ shall rise. Just as Christ rose from the grave, so too the bodies of his people will also rise from the grave and ever be with the Lord. I'm glad tonight that there is nothing more that needs to be done on the side of the Lord for you to be saved. Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has paid it all. But friend, there's something in your side that needs to be done. You need to call upon the Lord to be saved from your sin. Need to pray that the blood of Christ shed at Calvary would wash you and make you whiter than snow. And praise God, the Bible teaches us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there is something else that God's people do need to do in light of the death and the resurrection of Christ. You see, we've thought about the prophecy of the resurrection. We thought about the purpose of the resurrection, but finally and briefly, let's think about the preaching of the resurrection. Because as the Lord mentions the necessity of him suffering and rising from the dead the third day, the sentence continues in the verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God has ordained that the work of Christ is to be preached. The work of Christ is to be heralded forth. And what a tragedy it is whenever a person who takes the name of a preacher or a pastor fails to point their congregation to the person and to the work of Christ. What did Christ say about the preaching of his death and resurrection? Well, there are two things here. First of all, he says that the preaching should include various topics, and the two are given there at the start of verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins. Those should be preached. Now, repentance is a turning. That's what the essence of the word means. Now, we have to say that if you're going to preach repentance, you must preach about sin. Otherwise, what are you turning from? So if we're going to preach about repentance, we must preach about sin. And can I say tonight that if you're not saved, you're in your sin. You might be a good person as far as the world is concerned, a loving person as far as your family is concerned. You may be a religious person. Your name may even be on a church membership roll. But let me tell you tonight, if you're not saved, you're in your sin. And you need to repent of that sin. You need to repent of that rebellion. You need to repent even of that religion that you think brings you to God, even though you've never been saved. Repentance is a turning away from sin. The hymn writer wrote the words, repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Some people say they're sorry just because they're found out. That's not repentance. Repentance is not just a word. It is a change of attitude, it's a change of thought, and it's a change of action. And I say to you tonight that if you are in your sin, you need to change how you think about your sin, because it offends a holy God and it's going to damn your soul in hell. You need to change the way your attitude towards it. You need to change your activity regarding sin, because you cannot have Christ and your sin. You have to make a choice. But not only is repentance a turning away from sin, it's a turning onto God. And whenever the apostle was preaching, we read these words testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just turning away from sin. It is a turning away from sin, but it's a turning onto God. It's turning onto God in faith, and that results in remission of sin. Now, the word remission, it means pardon or forgiveness of sins. And therefore, the message is very clear. Christ is emphasizing the message that he first preached, and the very first message he preached was repent of your sin. He's emphasizing that the message is repentance leads to remission. Those who repent will be pardoned. And I ask you in this meeting, is there someone who wants to be pardoned from their sin? Is there someone who wants to be saved from their sin? Is someone who wants to be sure that heaven is home, that they've been rescued from hell, that the bondage of sin has been broken? Is there somebody tonight who has the burden of sin upon their shoulder? You're ashamed of your life. You're so guilty feeling because of the past that you have lived, and therefore tonight you want to be pardoned from your sin. Can I say to you, there is pardon and forgiveness for all who will repent from their sin and call on Christ tonight. You don't need to leave here in your sin. You do not need to leave here in your lost estate. You do not need to leave going towards hell, but you can leave pardoned, free, forgiven. Can I say finally, what did Christ say about his preaching, or the preaching of his death and resurrection? He said that preaching is for all people in all places. Look at verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Friend, you realize that as the Lord Jesus Christ said those words, you were on his mind. The work that he had accomplished on the cross of Calvary to be applied and to be brought to fulfillment through the preaching of the gospel, and that is the way that the Lord has ordained that it ought to happen. You were here represented in this particular statement. All the world, every nation. And isn't it amazing that God has so ordered your steps tonight that you're either sitting in this building listening to the word, or you're watching online and you're listening to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke after his resurrection. How can I summarize this? The work has been done. The work is necessary if you're going to be saved. And the work is to be preached. The Savior of the work is to be preached. The free offer of salvation to all is to be preached through all nations. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I am saying to you, this Savior who stood with his disciples that day and explained the importance of the resurrection by his Spirit tonight is calling you to trust in him. This work is for sinners like you. This preaching is for sinners like you. And you need the Savior today. And praise God, he will save those who repent and believe. Please don't go any further in your sin. Don't even be tempted to think, I'll go over for my tea and then I'll get my life sorted, I'll get my heart right with God. No. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, dear sinner. Bow your head where you sit tonight. Call on the Lord to save you. Thank God for sending his Son to die as a sinner's substitute, to rise again for their justification, to shed his blood that you might be forgiven. Take him at his word and you'll find him faithful and true. Not one who has repented sincerely of their sin and called upon Christ was ever turned away. Friend, are you ready to go? Are you ready should the Lord come or should the Lord call? You need to be saved. From the very lips of Christ, you need to repent. Will you do that tonight? Oh, I pray that you'll not leave without him, but you will come. Welcome to Jesus.